Well, good morning. My name is Kyle, and I'm one of the pastors here, and today is Epiphany Sunday. Today is a day in which the church celebrates and announces Jesus going public. There are a couple of ways in which the church has done that throughout history. One is by focusing on the Magi coming to Jesus, and the other is by reflecting on Jesus' baptism, which was the beginning of his public ministry, which is what we're going to do today. So it was appropriate that we had a baptism today. Well, let me pray for us as we look at this text in Matthew. Lord, there are a lot of voices trying to tell us who we are. Voices inside our own heads, voices outside of our own heads. Those voices also try to tell us who we're not. And many of them are lies. Many of them are enslaving. So we need to hear your word, your voice, your liberating voice today, so that we can walk out of here as your liberated children. So Jesus, I ask that you would come in the power of the Holy Spirit, just as you do in the waters of baptism. Would you come in the preaching of your word, that we might hear the truth from you? We ask this in your matchless name. Amen. Well, I want you to picture it with me. Someone from the grunge era. They're wearing a big baggy t-shirt. They have oversized jeans on. Dr. Martens, eight eyelet, halfway up the calf. Their hair is magenta, and it slings down to about here. Got the picture? How many of you are picturing me? Only a few of you. You may be surprised that I had a grunge face. That's right. Those of you who know me really well are very surprised that I had a grunge face. Circa 1993, 1994? Yes, I was grunge. See, it's not just Taylor Swift who has eras. I can have eras too, right? And she tells me, remember, you know, when you hear Tim McGraw, I hope you think of me. Well, when you hear Jane's Addiction or Smashing Pumpkins or the Stone Temple Pilots, I hope you think of me. I hope you think of me. You know, I say this because you probably have a friend or maybe yourself who has gone through phases. Like, remember when they were in the Francophile phase and they were wearing berets everywhere? Yeah, that was kind of weird, right? Or maybe they were in the kind of hipster phase. And remember those handlebar mustaches and the wax? That was kind of weird. We think about these things and they're normal to us today. But they haven't always been so normal. So there's a professor of law at Stanford, Lawrence Friedman. And Lawrence Friedman, he's incredible, by the way, 94. And he just published this incredible academic piece 2 years ago, this monograph. And the monograph is called Personal Identities in the Modern World. And in it, Friedman looks at how, historically, people have been defined by their communities, inherited social structures like family and class and religion and geographic location. And what this left is like little room for personal freedom of invention and inventing oneself and that kind of thing. But what's happened is with transience, technology, lots of other things, all these kind of traditional anchors have come unmoored. And so the modern identity is a fluid one. It's dynamic, which gives the opportunity to reinvent yourself over and over again. That's why in California, lots of people went west, right? Many people came here to reinvent themselves from some other place. But that also with it, this freedom, with it comes an incredible price. And that is this kind of uncertainty of who am I? This burden of having to figure out who you are and continually redefine yourself over and over again. Friedman doesn't get into this so much, but there's another sociologist and philosopher, British sociologist and philosopher named Zygmunt Bauman, and he kind of looks at this idea of fluid sense of identity in our modern world, and he actually shows that this sense of self is leading to increased feelings of uncertainty and anxiety in our world. I mean, it can be exhausting to ask, to have to answer the question over and over again, who am I? And it's a question that many of us, if not all of us, are asking at one level or another. Sometimes it's just a whisper, but sometimes it's screaming in your ear. Who am I? And in all this exhaustion and weight comes Christian baptism. See, Christian baptism is not just a ritual. It's certainly not an empty ritual. It's not just a symbol. Christian baptism is a declaration. It tells us who we are. It gives us our identity. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at Jesus' baptism, and we're going to see how it helps us in the midst of this struggle, this wrestle over the question, who am I? The first thing that Christian baptism, Jesus' baptism, I'll say, tells you is that you are represented. When Jesus comes up to John in verse 13, John objects immediately. Whoa, what are you doing here? Verse 14, he says, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Now, what's going on? Well, John knows something. John knows that his baptism is a baptism for sin. It's a baptism of repentance, as it says earlier in the chapter. That's why he's telling people, repent and be baptized. But see, Jesus, John knows, is the sinless one. He is the spotless Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world. And so he's like, wait, what are you coming to be baptized for? You don't have any sin. So why would Jesus undergo a baptism for sin and repentance? Well, verse 15, we get the answer. Jesus says to John, let it be so now, at this point, at this time. For thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, John, you're right. Let it be so now. You're right. Normally, this baptism would not be for me because I don't have sin. But let it be so now to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, let it be so now to fulfill God's plan. See, when Jesus came for baptism, he was not confessing sin. He was not admitting sin, but he was identifying with sinners as their representative, you and me. This becomes clear in verses 16 and 17, where we have this awesome scene where the voice from heaven comes and the skies split open and the Spirit descends and the voice says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, these verses are chock full of Old Testament Jewish scripture allusions. They allude to two things in particular. One, they allude to God's words to David to call him his son. And see, King David, he was a representative of the people of Israel. But they also allude to Isaiah's suffering servant in Isaiah 42:1, where he says, behold my servant in whom I am well pleased. The servant was also a representative of the people of Israel who would take on Israel's sins. See, both of these figures have representation in view. They represent God's people, and Jesus comes to represent them. In fact, this whole baptism scene and Jesus' whole baptism mirrors the history of Israel and the story of Israel. See, Israel was baptized, as it were, into the Red Sea, and then what happens? They go into the wilderness, and they're tempted, tested by who? Satan. Over what? Food. And what happens to Jesus? He is baptized in the Jordan, and then he goes into the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, who does he face? Satan. And what is he tempted over? Food. But there's one crucial difference. Where Israel failed, Jesus prevailed. Where Israel failed, Jesus prevailed. He represents them. We're recently reading, we as a family recently watched the book that was before that, a movie, Out of My Mind. It's about a girl who has cerebral palsy, and her name is Melody. And Melody is very, very bright, but nobody knows it because she can't speak until she gets this kind of like sound machine that helps her to speak, like Stephen Hawking. And everyone, because of her outward appearance, everyone kind of dismisses her. But she tries out for the Whiz Kids, which is this quiz team that does like knowledge-based games and things like that, right? Competitions with other schools. And they get into this competition, and she's finally allowed, even though they dismiss her at first, they realize that her score is actually the best that the school has ever seen. She gets put on the team. She's answering all the questions right. And then at the end, it's a tie and there's a speed round. You know what I'm talking about, Family Feud style. So you have to elect one person from your team to face one person from their team. And as they come up and face, the kids really don't want to choose her, but they realize that she's their best shot. And so Melody goes up and she represents them. Even though they dismissed her, even though they ignored her, even though they marginalized her for her outward appearance, she goes and represents them and she wins, and she's what allows them to go to Washington, D.C. I think about this story because I think it's a good picture of Jesus. Jesus, who did not have any form or appearance that we would honor. And yet Jesus, who represented us. And where we fail over and over and over again, Jesus succeeds. You see, you have a representative. Who are you? You're one who's represented by Jesus. You know, there's a lot of pressure today to feel like you got to make it on your own. I know a lot of you feel that pressure, and you think, like, if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. That's why some of us, yours truly, have such a hard time taking vacation. I was just off for, like, 10 days, give or take, with a day or two here and there. The temptation to check my email was so strong. Because I'm like, what if an email comes by, and what if it slips by, and I don't take care of it, and if I don't take care of it, will it get done? You know, it's amazing. The church is full, and like a service happened, and a baptism, and didn't even require me, but that's not how I feel, and that's not how many of you feel, because you think, if I don't do it, who's going to do it? And that weight, it just weighs down. You think, it's up to me. You're like Alexander Hamilton. No, not the real Alexander Hamilton. The Alexander Hamilton in the production Alexander Hamilton. When he sings One Shot, or My Shot, and he says, sorry, that was Eminem. He sings My Shot. They're very similar. They're both white guys that rap. And he says, I'm not throwing away my shot. Just you wait. I'm going to rise up. I'll be remembered. I'm not throwing away my shot. Some of you feel like you've thrown away your shot, and so you're demoralized. Others of you, you're not willing to take any shots because you're paralyzed by fear that you will fail. I've got good news for you. It ain't up to you. You have a representative. You have someone who took the shot for you. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Who are you? You are one who is represented by Jesus. And if Jesus is your representative, then guess what? What happens to him in baptism also is true of you. Which brings us to our next points. Jesus' baptism tells you that you are represented. Second, Jesus' baptism tells you that you are loved. Verse 17, the voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved son. Now that's a poignant word. In a world that constantly ties our worth to performance. Do you know Jessica Long? Jessica Long's a Paralympic athlete. She was born in Siberia, had to have her legs amputated because of a birth defect. She was adopted a year or so later by a loving American family. Even though she grew up in a loving American home, she really wrestled with who am I and my identity. It didn't help that she was born on a leap year and had a leap year birthday. So she only had her birthday actually celebrated once every 4 years. And she said in an interview, that just kind of reinforced this narrative in my head that I was non-existent. So she threw herself into swimming. She said, I love the pool. And at first I loved it, I'm going to be honest, because I could beat the kids with legs. And so I went back over and over to beat the kids with legs. That led to her winning 18 or more gold medals. 1 year she broke 18 world records. But in an interview she said that swimming became her entire identity, her entire world. And it left her feeling empty and wondering still over and over again, who am I really? You don't have to be born in Siberia or have be a paraplegic to wrestle with this question. I was talking with friends. It's a group of pastors. We get together once a month, online get together. One of them asked another two of us, me being one and a friend of mine. He was being very gracious, but he just looked at us and he said, why do you two work so hard? Like, really, why do you work so hard? I'm just wondering, what is it? You've got great families, you've got great churches, you've got this. Why do you work so hard? Do you know the first thing that came to my mind? Well, if I didn't work so hard, how am I going to know I'm loved? Now, you're looking at me. But some of you know that voice. And that same voice would have said the same thing in your head. And maybe it's not work, maybe it's something else. Why do you try to please everyone so much? Why do you work so hard to do that? Why do you try to be so carefree? Why do you try to be so easygoing? Why do you try to be so fill in the blank? But the answer is probably, well, how am I going to know I'm loved? Let me tell you how you know you're loved. In baptism, God said over you, just like he said over his son, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. This is why we often use the words of the French Reformed liturgy. The historic French Reformed liturgy, whenever we perform a baptism in this church, little one, for you Jesus Christ came into the world, for you he lived and showed God's love, for you he suffered the darkness of Calvary and cried at the last, it is accomplished, for you he triumphed over death and rose to newness of life, for you he ascended to reign at God's right hand, he did all this for you, little one, though you did not know it yet, so that the word of scripture is fulfilled, we love because he first loved us. You are God's beloved. That's what your baptism tells you. And every time you see a baptism, it is there to remind you, you are God's beloved. So when you're tempted to seek validation some other way, when the coworker gets the promotion that you were hoping for or the credit, when a colleague or someone in your environment gets the recognition that you wanted, when life disappoints and hurts, you are God's beloved. And not just beloved, you are one in whom he is well pleased. That line is echoing God's word to the servant. This is my servant in whom my soul delights. I don't know about you, But if I had to ask the question, Kyle, do you think you're loved? I would say, yeah, I think I'm loved. I think most of this room would like stop in a heartbeat and show up at my house if I was in trouble and care for me. So I'm loved. But if I was to ask the question, Kyle, are you liked? Do people delight in you? Do they delight in your presence? Do they want to spend time with you? Do they want to go to your birthday party, but not out of an obligation? That one I have a harder time answering. You know, sometimes it's easy to believe we're loved. It's harder to believe we're liked. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom my soul delights. God delights in you, Christian. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to spend eternity with you. It's why he sent his Son. And your baptism tells you that. You are represented, you are loved. Third, Jesus' baptism tells you that you are cleansed. In verse 16, it says, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. Now, as an aside, this can be a little confusing, I understand. Because most of us hear that Jesus went up out of the water, and we have a picture of someone being immersed in water and coming out, right? And so that's what we assume is happening to Jesus here. But, and then maybe you're wondering, well, I wasn't immersed in water and come out. Like, I had water poured on me like Margo or sprinkled on me. Was it legitimate? Okay, so this is a very confusing phrase, but we can clarify what the phrase means if we just go to the book of Acts. So anybody who's confused, you can turn to Acts right now, Acts chapter 8, where the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the scripture, and Philip comes along beside him and shows him the scripture, and he understands who Jesus is, and then it says he believes. And then he says, well, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip, who's ordained, says, okay, let's baptize you. There's water. And so then it reads, look, Acts 8, 38 and 39, they both went down into the water. Well, Philip wasn't being baptized. He's already baptized. He's already been ordained. Philip and the eunuch, they both go down into water, and he, that is Philip, baptized him, that is the eunuch. And then verse 39, and they both, same word, says Matthew, they both came up out of the water. It's talking about what happens when you walk down a riverbank and you stand in a river and then you come back out, right? So what happened to Jesus when he was baptized, when it says immediately he came up out of the water, it's not talking about the mode of baptism. It's talking about the fact that he walked down a riverbank and then he came up out of the riverbank, right? So if you had pouring or sprinkling, that is fine. And if you were immersed like me, that is also fine. The point is not the mode. The point is that it happened and what it says. Because notice that all of these involve water. There was lots of baptism going on in Judaism at this time and the Jewish people. And they were baptizing for all kinds of reasons and all kinds of circumstances. But all involved water. And the water all were purification rituals. See, throughout the Jewish scriptures, there is this sense that we have to be purified, that we're not clean, not of our bodies, but of our souls. This is why in Psalm 51, after David has been complicit and conspired in murder and sexual abuse, he says, wash me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Or it's why in the early chapters of Isaiah, after Isaiah lists out Israel's sins, God says, come now, let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Or Ezekiel's incredible prophecy. In chapter 36, I will sprinkle you clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you the heart of stone, and I will give you the heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land that I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. It's not talking about cleansing of dirt from the body. It's talking about something much deeper. The sin that stains our soul. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, as a modern person, like, isn't all this talk of cleansing and impurity, isn't that all a bit outdated? I mean, isn't that just the way the fundamentalists talk? Maybe. Not so sure. You know Gwyneth Paltrow? You know Gwyneth Paltrow has like a whole line of products called Goop. I don't know why you would want to buy something called Goop, but she does. And Goop is actually a whole cleansing line of products. And if you go onto her website, some of you are smiling because you're very into this. She promotes various health practices that are centered on the idea of detoxing, ever heard of that? And cleansing. And the website includes articles and products related to this to achieve, quote, purity. One article reads, "Give your body a reset and feel clean from the inside out." Or, example B, Beyonce. Her Lemonade album, she talks about how she was going through this kind of purge, self-purge, and trying to cleanse herself of all by self-empowerment, self-reflection, and personal growth. In one interview, she talks about how this whole album was about reclaiming her identity and her strength, quote, cleansing her spirit. And getting rid of toxicity, both in relationships and within herself. All outdated, yeah? Or just think about this. When's the last time you heard someone talk about eating clean? Or going on a cleanse? Or anyone over the holidays have like a holiday party or a meal, and then you woke up the next day and you were like, man, I've been eating so bad. I'm going to be good today. I've just got to rid my system of this. Dry January, anybody? I would suggest to you that this talk of cleanliness and impurity and purity and all this language, it's not outdated. It's just been redirected. And I don't actually fault these people for talking like this. I just say, hey, let's be honest. There's something deep within the human psyche and human person that feels deep within a need to be cleansed. And all this is doing is bearing witness to that need, bearing witness to what the Bible has said over and over and over again, that deep down we know there's something wrong with us. We are dirty and we need to be cleansed. And then baptism tells us, you are clean. You are clean. When Paul's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says that thieves and the greedy and drunkards and revilers and swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. And you don't think the Corinthians thought about their baptisms when he said that? I guarantee they did, because that's exactly what Paul wanted them to think about. You were washed. You were sanctified, consecrated. You were justified. So, if you're here this morning and you were haunted by regret, those failures that you just feel like you can't get past and feel like, have marked you and determined you forever. If you're here and you're beating yourself up because of those habitual thoughts that you just wish you did not have about a friend or a child or a parent or a spouse or a coworker, and you just are in these thought patterns, and it's just, oh, and you know it's not healthy, and you know it's not good, and you know it's not right, but you have it over and over and over again, and you just feel dirty. I have good news for you. Your baptism tells you that you are clean. You have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus' grace defines you. Your guilt does not. Jesus' purity defines you. Your past does not. You are His. You are clean. So baptism tells us that we are represented. Baptism tells us that we are beloved. Baptism tells us that we are cleansed. And finally, Jesus' baptism tells you that you are anointed. I mentioned before that this marks the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He did not do a single act ministerially before his baptism. In the Old Testament, kings and prophets and priests were all set apart through anointing, and that set them apart for public service in Israel's kingdom. And that anointing signified the presence of the Holy Spirit that was upon them so that they were empowered to do whatever work they were called to do, to be a priest for God, to be a king for God, to be a prophet for God. Did you know that Jesus' baptism is his anointing? Christ, the word Christ, it means anointed one. And where he is anointed is here. Remember what Isaiah 42 says, the Spirit of the Lord, or remember what Jesus does right after this. He goes into the desert, and then after that, Luke tells us he walks into a synagogue, he opens up a scroll that talks about the servant in Isaiah, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. When the Spirit is poured out on Jesus, he is being anointed for ministry. That's why he doesn't do an act of ministry before, and that's why his ministry starts after. So in baptism, it's an ordination service. It's Jesus' ordination service, but it's also yours. The Heidelberg Catechism puts this beautifully. It asks the question, why is Jesus called Christ, that is, anointed? The answer, because he has been ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher and our high priest and our eternal king. And then it follows that question with this one. And why are you called Christian? Answer, because I am a member of Christ by faith and thus share in his anointing, so that I may, as prophet, confess his name, as priest, present myself as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and as king, fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures. Why is he called Christ? Because he's anointed. Why are you called Christian? Because you've been anointed in his anointing. And when did that happen? When you were baptized. Your baptism tells you that you are anointed, ordained. You know, in some Christian circles, we'll often say, oh, he's really anointed. Oh, she's really anointed. If you are baptized, you are really anointed. All of you. Did you know that? Did you ever think about your baptism as a commissioning service? Because that's what it was. An ordination service where you were ordained to the common office of the church. I've been ordained to the common office and a special office. I still think there are offices within the common office, but we are all ordained in one way or another. And you have been ordained to the common office of the church. This is what our each and every focus is really all about. My desire is that each and every person who has been baptized in this church recognizes that they have been gifted, called, empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve God. So where have you been gifted, called, and empowered to serve? Some of you, you're gifted and called and empowered to serve by loving your children and discipling them up in the Lord. Some of you, God is calling you into families that are very difficult to be a peacemaker there because there's lots of tension. For some of you, he's calling you to be his representative, to speak his truth as his prophet at your gym or your local coffee shop or brewery. For some of you, he has called you to serve him and to be his witness in the field of academics or in the field of medicine or in civil service. For some of you, he is calling you to go abroad and to take the gospel to places where the gospel has never been. And for some of you, he's calling you to new volunteer opportunities right here in this church. But you're scared. I want you to remember, when God commissioned you, when he ordained you, he poured his Spirit upon you, and that's where the power comes from. So whatever he's called you to do, you can do. Now, some of you have never been baptized, but you consider yourself followers of Jesus. Some of you have never been baptized, and you don't consider yourself followers of Jesus. I just want to say this. I want to invite you to the waters of baptism. For some of you, to trust in Jesus the first time, to be baptized and identified with Christ, and to know his love. For others of you, I want to say, you have been dating Jesus, you've been engaged to Jesus, but it's time to get married. You need to ritualize your relationship. You need to come to the waters of baptism. Why? So that you can do some work? No, so that God can declare over you, my beloved. So that God can ordain you and give you a Spirit. So that you can know that he represents you in his life, death, and resurrection. So God can tell you, you are cleansed, you have been washed. In 2006, the world was abuzz with news about Terry Wallace, who had come out of this coma that he got in 1984. He was in a coma for 19 years, and he slipped out of it. But he was having a hard time with his memory and knowing who he was and where he was or anything else. The kind of moment that broke everything was when he had a daughter who was born, who was very young at the time. She was an infant. And there was a picture of him and his daughter, and his daughter came and brought him that picture. And as he looked at the picture and looked up at his adult daughter, things started to click. And he remembered who he was. He remembered that he was a father. He remembered that he had a family. And all these things started coming back to him. You know, life has a way of putting us in spiritual comas over and over and over again. And baptism is like that picture. It's a living photograph of grace that tells you who you are, that you are God's beloved child, that you are cleansed by his grace, that you are anointed with his Spirit because you are represented by his Son. So remember your baptism. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.